Romans 3 from verse 19 on page 1118 of the Church Bibles. And we'll follow that reading with a reading from Belgic Confession, Article 22. Romans 3, beginning at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of God. And Belgic Confession, Article 22, found on page 65 of the smaller green book of forms. And we're working through the section on the work of Christ. And Article 22 is titled Our Justification Through Faith in Christ. And it says, we believe that in order that we may obtain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith. This faith embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, makes him our own, and does not seek anything besides him. For it must necessarily follow either that all we need for our salvation is not in Jesus Christ, or if it is all in him, that one who has Jesus Christ through faith has complete salvation. It is therefore a terrible blasphemy to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something else is needed besides him. For the conclusion would then be that Christ is only half a saviour. Therefore, we rightly say with Paul that we are justified by faith apart from observing the law. However, we do not mean that faith as such justifies us. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. He imputes to us all his merits and as many holy works as he has done for us and in our place. Therefore, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and faith is the instrument that keeps us with him in communion of all his benefits. When those benefits have become ours, they are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 1, he says in verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel, and the reason why is that for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you ever find that it's a difficult thing to live by faith. It is a difficult thing. Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's difficult to live by faith in a world where we rely on things that we see. it's difficult to have assurance and convictions of things not seen, because it goes against the grain of our ordinary experience, everyday experience of life and the way it works in the world. We rely on things that we see. That's one reason why it's difficult to live by faith. There are a few more. It's difficult to live by faith because when we're living by faith, we're dealing with a holy God. This God is, as we've heard in the last couple of weeks, both just and merciful, and it's difficult to reconcile those things. We might have difficulty believing that God would accept us. We might have difficulty believing that God would accept anybody. On the other hand, we might have difficulty believing that God would condemn us. Or we might have difficulty believing that God would condemn anyone. Living by faith is difficult because we have to deal with ourselves. We have a sense in each one of us that we are significant. Yet also a keen awareness that we're very small. We know that we are limited, flawed people, and yet we also know that there are things we do well. It's difficult to keep these things together. And when one is emphasized or overemphasized at the expense of the other, then we have a problem. Living by faith is difficult because we deal with ourselves. Living by faith is also difficult because we have to deal with other people who are dealing with the very same things that we're dealing with. They are significant, yet very small. There are things they do well, but they also have limitations and flaws. It's difficult to live by faith. Anyone who says, look, this Christian faith business, it's pretty easy, is avoiding one of those things. Avoiding dealing with the holy God. Avoiding dealing with ourselves. Avoiding dealing with others. And yet, anyone who says, well, this faith business, it's just too hard, does the same thing. Avoiding a holy God, avoiding dealing with ourselves, avoiding dealing with others. I think one of the reasons for that, one of the reasons why we faith can be a struggle is that faith is primarily engaged in as an intellectual exercise. That is, faith is simply agreeing with a set of truths, expressing agreement with particular concepts. And the spiritual side of things is seemingly lacking in our lives. Now, it's true that our Christian faith does involve concepts and does involve expressing agreement with particular teachings, but it is so much more than that. Because these concepts that we express our agreement with and the teachings that we express our agreement with, they are designed to change us. They are designed to transform us, and they are designed to be the thing we live by. The righteous will live by faith. They are designed to transform us so that we depend on God and not on ourselves, not on particular people, not on others, not on things we see. That is essentially what faith is. Now, the transformation side of things is what we call sanctification. We're going to deal with that in the course of time, we trust. Today, we're dealing with justification. Justification by faith. This is supposed to transform us. Transform our minds, transform our hearts, and be the thing we live by. So our theme, justification, a holy given gift. And we'll look at that under three headings. Firstly, apart from the law. Secondly, by grace. And then thirdly, through faith. Now, if you were here the last time, we were looking at propitiation and sanctification. We began with the question, would God ever be angry at you? I want to begin this time with another question. Why should God accept you? Why should God justify you? If God is just, and by just we mean that he punishes sin, if we are all sinners, why should God justify you? Why should he declare you right and not condemn you? How we answer that question determines how we live by faith. Okay, how we answer that question. If we answer that question merely in an intellectual way, you'll find that you won't be changed. Or change would be very, very limited. If you answer that in a personal way, it will be the platform from which your faith grows and will produce the fruits of it. Why should God accept you? Three things. These are our points tonight. First, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. If you're a human being, that means you. That ought to be obvious, you know. Yep. No one will be justified by works of the law. Last time when we were talking about propitiation, we said propitiation draws on temple imagery. Redemption draws on slave imagery. Justification and being justified draws on the law court imagery. And at first that seems a bit odd when Paul says that it won't be by works of the law that anyone will be justified. It's odd because law and law courts go together. A law court without a law is not a law court. And yet Paul says justification is apart from law. Now let's think of a law court for a moment. Some of us might have been in a law court. I know many of us have, the lawyers especially. What do you see in a law court? Well, there's a judge, usually at the head up the top there. In some law courts, there'll be a jury on one of the sides. There'll be a bench here beneath the judge and the registrar. On one side is the prosecutor and the plaintiff, and their job is to prove the case. There'll be witnesses, probably on the other side of the court. They'll give evidence in support of proving that case. At the same table as the prosecutor or the plaintiff, there's the defence or the defendant. And in the background somewhere, there's workers and curious onlookers as well. Here's our law court scene. Paul says we are not justified by works of the law. Instead, the law puts us in the defendant's seat. The law puts us in the defendant's seat because the case is against you. And the charge is that in verse 24, beg your pardon, 23, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And appealing to the law will not get you out of that seat. In the defendant's seat, I think typically how it works in the law courts, there's usually a pretty clever lawyer trying to rebut the prosecution's case. But in God's law court, there are no clever comebacks. Look at what he says in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable. There's no yeah but in this law court. You see, the charge is that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and there's no yeah but. I'm not that bad. And there's no, yeah, but I'm a good person. And there's no, yeah, but that's not fair. And there's no, yeah, but you should just forgive anyway. Every mouth is stopped. And it is so because the line between God's condemnation on the one side and his justification on the other side is fixed by him. It's fixed by God. The line between being found guilty on the one side and being declared right on the other side is fixed by him. And you simply just can't leap over that line and declare your own innocence. You can't appeal to your moral record. You can't appeal to what you have done. You're in that defendant's seat and you can't say, Lord, you should accept me because I went to this church. Or I gave my 10% or even more. You can't appeal to God by saying, Lord, I was baptized. Nor can you put God on the other side of the line and put him in the defendant's seat. The law will stand against you. The law, it'll stand against all of us. Not because we haven't been good enough, but because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there are no yeah buts. There are no yeah buts. There is a but now. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. If anyone is going to be declared right with God, if you are going to be declared right with God, you need righteousness. Righteousness is that quality that will make us acceptable to God. The great problem is, you have none. We don't have what it takes in ourselves for God to accept us. But now, here it is. Comes not from the law, Paul says, though the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, bear witness to it. What's it bearing witness to? To Christ. And are justified, verse 24, by his grace as a gift. We are justified by grace as a gift. For those who might want to know or might not, it's Valentine's Day this week. I don't know whether you're into Valentine's Day or not, but suppose for a moment that you see someone receiving a Valentine's gift and they are receiving like the works, balloons, flowers, chocolates, a stuffed toy, a dinner voucher. And you see this person receiving this gift, and what do you think? You think, well, it's a pretty sweet gift. Someone appreciates that person. Suppose you discover that person sent those things to themselves. Your perception changes, doesn't it? If it wasn't a joke, you'd think, well, there's actually something pretty wrong, seriously wrong with that person. Suppose, though, it's your birthday, a special birthday. People are one of those birthdays where people pitch in money to buy you a particular gift. And some, you know, your friends are pitching in, or kids are pitching in, or but they haven't quite got enough money for the gift you want. And you realise that, and they say, "Look, I'll throw in $20. We'll make up the cost." And then you're telling people that this you received this birthday present, and your friends are so generous, and they're putting in for this gift, and look at this gift, that's wonderful. But you can't resist saying, "Yeah, but I put in a bit too." It's not quite the same, is it? Justification is a wholly given gift. There are no other contributions, whether they're full or partial. There are no other contributions because you've got nothing to give. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Righteousness, that thing that we need to stand before the holy God. The righteousness of God. What is Paul referring to when he talks about the righteousness of God exactly? It was the righteousness of God is the thing that terrified Martin Luther before the Reformation. Luther understood the righteousness of God to mean his justice, that he punishes sin. And that's true, that's what a righteous God does. But then Luther realized that the righteousness of God is also that quality whereby God expresses his grace and his mercy. Because that's also what a righteous God does. Righteous, the righteousness of God is God being true to himself. The righteousness of God is God doing right in all his ways, in all that he does. The righteousness of God is God being faithful to his word. Faithful to his word in condemning sin, but providing salvation. The righteousness of God is what happened on the cross. That's why we need to talk about what we talked about last week. God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood. In Jesus, Jesus was condemned, though he was innocent. In Jesus, our sins are punished, that mercy would be received. In Jesus, the price for redemption has been paid that we would be set free from sin. Paul says it again in verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is the thing that provides the way to leave the defendant's chair. Not guilty, but right with God. You can buy your own Valentine's gift this week if you really want to. It might even make it feel special for a while. A bit like self-justification. There is something that's so much better than self-justification, and that's the holy given gift of righteousness, that God would accept us. But then thirdly, how then is this gift received? It is received by or through faith. It's so important to Paul in this passage, but also as he develops his argument throughout Romans, and he majors on it in chapter 4. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Verse 26, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What is faith? Faith is not simply affirming truths about the Bible. It's not vague belief in God. It's not faith in ourselves with a bit of religion just tacked on the end somewhere. Faith has Jesus as its object. Faith has Jesus as its focus. Now, the biblical Jesus, the divine Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, the crucified Jesus, dead, buried, risen, and ascended, the Jesus who is Lord, the Jesus who is a Savior, the Jesus who is King. Faith has Jesus as its object, but more than that, faith is union with Jesus, being united with him. And that's important because there is a kind of faith that attempts independence of Jesus. There's a kind of faith that where we try to live faith independently of Jesus. Think of it this way. Think of someone, two people trying to do marriage independent of one another. People are living in different countries. There's no relationship. There's no fellowship. There is no intimacy. There is no union. There is no service. There is little, if any, joy and delight in the other. Faith is union with Jesus, walking with him. There's also a kind of faith that wants the benefits God promises: salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. It's a kind of faith that wants the benefits, but not the Christ who purchased the benefits for us. There's a kind of faith that wants the benefits, but not Christ's way. The way of denying self and taking up the cross. there's a kind of faith that uses Jesus for our ends rather than his ends. So it's important then that we understand what this faith is. Faith is has Jesus as the object. And faith is in union with him, joined with him. Now at times we might look at our faith and are troubled by what we see. We might look at our faith and think, you know, my faith is not growing. My faith might not even look like faith. Sometimes we examine ourselves and we might suspect something's lacking. Maybe we might even think, look, I'm doing something wrong and I just don't know what it is. We might look at our faith and think, I just feel empty, I feel nothing. Come back to what faith is. Faith trusts. It trusts that Christ is the one we need. In fact, it trusts that he is all we need. All we really need. Faith trusts that Christ has paid for our sins fully. Faith trusts that he is our righteousness, that he is enough. He is ours, not because we deserve him, but because of God's gracious gift. And faith will always, true faith that perseveres will always keep going back to him. You go back to him in both the good times and the bad times, right? In the good times when things are going well and he gets the praise and he gets thanked. And in the bad times, he's the one who gives you hope. He's the one whose name is trusted. He's the one who gives you the reason to keep going. He's the one you want to see glorified in yourself and in others. John says in his gospel, chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus is speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, there's that joined together thing. He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, there is no justification. There is no righteousness in ourselves. We are worthy only of condemnation. And so we need to be united with him in life and in death. Why should God accept you? We sang the answer in the first song. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no languor know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I fly, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That is why God would accept you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, oh, the depths of the riches of your wisdom and your knowledge. Lord, who is a God like you? Who is a God who is good as you? Who is a God who loves as you love? Who is a God who is as just as you? Father, we ask that you would work in us that faith, and that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. We'd see his propitiation on the cross for us. We'd see the redemption that we have in him. We would hear his cry, "It is finished," and know that your grace is sufficient. Lord, may this be our confidence. May this be our assurance, and that you would work in us that which is pleasing to you. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.